In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, for Epiphany, we're going to be looking at, in our Bible class here, we're going to be looking at the epistle lessons, St. Paul's letter, first letter to the church in Corinth, kind of selections from 1 Corinthians 12 through 15 are going to be our epistle lessons during this season of Epiphany, and I thought it would be good to kind of study those, because there's some good stuff in there, and it also kind of gives a little bit of a transition as we get to kind of this next season of the church year in Eastertide for Lent and whatnot. So I kind of decided that rather than trying to pick something else or continue through Exodus, I thought moving here would be a good thing to do. It also kind of helps focus my sermon prep around the propers and whatnot. So,
and we can come back to Adiaphora later?
Yes, we will come back. We will come back to Adiaphora. We'll kind of hit on that a little bit in here as we're going through, though. So that'll be good. So today, the pericope is 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Could I have a volunteer to read that?
Now the spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now about the spiritual gifts. We know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to make idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines.
Thank you, Judy. So this morning, our epistle lesson is 1 Corinthians 12. Now, as we kind of heard that here, any first impressions of the text? Any specific phrases or words that stood out? Okay. So Paul starts here with the, kind of now concerning, or depending on your translation, I have a different phrase. Paul kind of uses this in 1 Corinthians as kind of like a header, if you will, right? We have all these wonderful typographical conventions where we can like separate things and have italics and bolds and all that. For ancient texts, they had to rely on certain phrases and things to kind of signal, okay, we're changing. Kind of like in telegrams, where you have to have stop at the end, right, to note, to make sure that someone knows. In a similar way, there was a lot more signposting.
Like pause on the teleprompter?
Pause on the teleprompter, yeah. End of speech. Stuff like that, right?
Smile.
Smile. Wave. Look serious, slam fist on pulpit, stuff like that. You know, they have to have some of these kind of phrases and things, and this is what Paul uses here in Corinthians. He kind of separates out these major sections of the letter, kind of addressing particular topics. Right, 1 Corinthians is what we might call an occasional letter.
Just don't need two S's.
Okay, I don't need two S's. I'm not sure. Okay. The point is that the church in Corinth has been having various issues take place, kind of sin issues, theological issues, practical issues, and Paul has been getting, it appears, either letters or visitors that have been conveying to him the issues going on in this congregation. And Paul is the pastor who, if you will, planted this congregation. But since he's left, there have been other pastors and preachers that have been visiting them, preaching them, teaching them. Some of them have been perhaps false teachers or have led them astray in different ways. And so Paul is writing to correct some of the issues that are going on here and to inform them about particular theological topics that they are struggling with. Now here in this section, which is basically chapter 12 through 14, the matter that is at hand is what our translations have as spiritual, our ESV has gifts. Do we have any other translations other than gifts in the translations we have present?
Yes, mine says gifts.
Okay, so it's the Christian Standard Bible has gifts. The NIV has gifts. Do you have any other translations? Gifts? Okay. I think the King James has things. Or, I think what it is that it's in italics. Just a note, this varies by Bible. So, this isn't true for every Bible. But the King James and the New King James, they do something I like that drives some people crazy. But they italicize the words that they will supply to make the translation make sense. Because one of the problems, and this is, I think, one of the problems here with this text, with our translation here, not with the text, with a translation of the text, is there's a little bit of over-interpretation going on here that leads to a lot of emphasizing the wrong thing when we come to this section of 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians. Now in Greek,
it is italicized, yes.
Yeah, in the King James.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. The word in Greek is pneumatikon. We'll just, I'm going to speak in tongues. So, Pastor McCoy, can you give me a translation so I'm not interpreting my own?
Spiritual things.
Spiritual things. Yes. This word doesn't have in it the word gift. Now this happens, we also have, I forgot the pronoun here. Tone, pneumaton. I'm not going to speak in tongues today. but this is a genitive. I'll explain what that means in a second. Plural. And we don't know what gender it is. Because unfortunately, Greek, in the genitive plural, you can't tell the difference between masculine, feminine, and neuter all have the same form. So what this means is, grammatically, as a translator coming to this, you have basically two options for translating it.
That's called correctly and incorrectly.
Correctly and incorrectly. there's adjectival, substantival, and then what our translations do. this word is basically an adjective, and it can be used adjectivally. So if you put this in front of a noun. It modifies the noun. So If the next word was gifts, it would be spiritual gifts, and that would be what Paul is saying. Now, adjectives in Greek can also be used substantively. In other words, it can be used as a noun, right? So this is the debate about the ending of the Lord's Prayer, right? Deliver us from evil. Well, it's the evil. So it could either be capital E evil, or it could also be referring to like the evil one or the evil thing. Right? That's you could translate it either way. And so this substantival use is most likely what's being the substantival use is what's being referred to. Now, then the question is the gender. Because normally what we do is we then ask, okay, well, what's the gender of it? And if we can answer, if it's a neuter, we'd usually use the spiritual things. If it's a masculine, we'd usually say the spiritual men. Or if it was feminine, we'd say spiritual women. Or we'd look around and say, is there something, you know, before or after that's in the same gender to see if it's a referent. Maybe it's functioning kind of like a pronoun, right? If I say he, just out of nowhere, you're like, who is he talking about? But if I've been talking about Pastor McCoy for a few minutes, and then I say he, you know I'm probably referring to Pastor McCoy, right? So sometimes you can do that. Here, we don't have any of those kind of markers, so we essentially, the proper translation would be spiritual things, because Paul then uses the word gifts later on in this chapter. Most of our English translations supply the word gifts. And the King James, the New King James, tell you that by giving you the italics. But some of the translations don't. And that leads to a little bit of the potential for making this about me and the focus of things.
I was going to say that they've taken that gifts and say, oh, I have the gift, you don't have the gift, mm-hmm. kind of thing. Which,
as we're going to see as we study the text, right, is not the point that Paul is making. Because what's actually going on here, right, is that Paul is hearing that there's this problem because there's some people that have been calling themselves spiritual, and there's miracles, and there's tongues, and there's prophesying, and healings and things that are going on in Corinth. And what is taking place here, this is right, reading from the text, kind of reading back what's going on in Corinth, right, is that some people have been given miraculous gifts, and they are becoming puffed up and prideful and seeing themselves as superior Christians, or even they're real Christians, and everyone else is maybe a less Christian or isn't a real Christian because they're not speaking in languages, they're not prophesying, they're not performing healings, things like this. This is also, and we see this...
So the spiritual gift given to such a person is the law that condemns them. And you don't normally think of that as a gift.
Well, I think about think about a king, right? A king is given the office of a king, and he can use that in a way that ends up condemning him.
It's hard to call that a gift, though.
Yeah, it's a responsibility. that's a good point there. But they're using this gift that God, that the Holy Spirit has given them, and they're using it to become prideful. And what's going to be what I appreciate about this text, this couple chapters, is particularly the pastoral We'll use the general term. Well, the pastoral practice here of Paul, where he sees this problem, and he's going to spend four or three chapters of this. I mean, I don't know what, like, you know, like 100 verses or so, 90 verses, 100 verses here, kind of laying out and unpacking the problem. Because for him to just say, knock it off, it's not really the right tack to take. And it doesn't actually result in the body of Christ being unified. Right? So this is something that I'm, as I've been studying this text, I've been appreciating, kind of learning from Paul's wisdom here, in terms of how I think of my vocation as pastor. But here's what we see. So he's going to talk about these spiritual things that are taking place, and he wants to make sure that they are properly, they have been properly informed, right? He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be without knowledge on this matter, because if you don't have knowledge on this matter and someone shows up and they're doing these signs, you might think, just because there's signs, we should listen to them. But what does Jesus warn about as one of the last things he teaches before he enters, we've already had the entrance into Jerusalem. What does he say during Holy Week? There will be false teachers who come with signs. Right? So simply because someone is performing healings does not mean automatically that everything that they say is from the Lord, that the things they're doing are from the Lord. Right? That's not true. And so Paul wants to teach them what the gift actually is, what the manifestations of that gift are, and wants to teach them about the primacy of faith and hope and love, as opposed to these flashy manifestations of the Spirit. So let's get into the text here. I do not want you uninformed. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So, Paul begins here by laying out really the actual chief gift. And he does it in kind of a backwards way. But he's going to keep, you know, if you went through with a highlighter and you highlight every time he says Spirit or Holy Spirit, you notice he just keeps hammering that home. There's a point there. The Holy Spirit is the actual gift. I'm going to prove that when we get to verse 7. But we can see that right here, right? So, first of all, he says, when you are unbelievers, when you are pagans...
Agnostics is the word.
That's uninformed.
It says what?
Ignorant.
Ignorant.
It says unaware.
In verse 1, you mean?
Yeah.
When you're uninformed. But then in verse 2 here, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Now, Paul starts here by saying, right, at one point you were unbelievers. You were standing in front of a dumb idol, something that couldn't speak, right? Something that was not, you know, moving, was not alive, was a piece of, as the prophets will say, you know, it's just a hunk of stone or gold or wood or whatever you made it out of, but it can't speak, right? The prophets are full of, you know, mocking the mute idols, and the people who become like them. Right, you were worshiping these things, but, and then Paul kind of has, now that you have the Spirit, right, that's kind of the implied point here, you know two things. He wants to teach us two things, and these kind of are connected here. He wants us to know that no one can say Jesus is accursed without the Spirit.
Or saying that he even is accursed. And, you know, Jesus, and the NIV says, Jesus be accursed.
Yeah.
You know, condemning him specifically.
Actually, I follow the... So, you can't say, that was a terrible line, you can't say Jesus is accursed and have the Holy Spirit, and you can't say the Lord is Jesus unless you have the Holy Spirit. And I put it that way because it's actually, it could go either way in Greek, because they're both, the name Jesus is a weird one. It declines weirdly, so where its position in the thing, but it seems like, as I'm looking at it, Lord, Kyrios, is actually in the nominative. So I think it would be proper to translate as the Lord is Jesus. I could be wrong on that. Since most of our translations have the opposite, I'm probably wrong on that, but I'm not sure how, why.
The word is, yeah, is also in italics.
Yep. Yeah.
Because is isn't there.
Yeah.
And so you can say, no one can say the Lord Jesus.
It could be that.
The Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what's interesting here, right, is if you look at this, if you think about these two statements, Paul's getting at things that, for example, the Jews would not be able to say, right? So the Jews are going to be saying Jesus is accursed because he was hung on a cross and we executed him because he was blaspheming, right? So Jesus is accursed. That would be something that the Jews would be saying. Jesus is Lord, not something the Jews are going to say. Why? Because to call someone Lord is to say that they're their God.
Well, so in the NIV when it says Jesus be accursed, is that when they were yelling for him to be hung on the cross? And believe they should be there.
No, well, so is or be, I mean, it's the same. The point is it's a curse.
Right.
So it's
okay.
The
so one is he actually accursed, and one is calling him to be accursed.
So does it have be accursed or be cursed?
Be accursed.
Accursed. Yeah. So
or be cursed. No, it says be cursed. Sorry, not accursed, but be cursed. So that you should curse him?
Yeah. Well, again, this is part of the so this is a different grammatical issue. So when you have two nouns next to each other, right? If it's in the predicate nominative, so predicate being the second half of the sentence, not the subject, right? You're saying the verb is saying something about the verb or the noun is saying something about the proper noun. I didn't say that right. The subject of the sentence.
Right.
So if I said, Pastor is tired.
It'd be true.
First of all, it's a valid sentence. It's a true sentence. Brain malfunction. Pastor is tired, right? Tired. So we've got the subject. It's just grammar review day, and then we have the predicate, right? We don't always say that it has a. It's the verb because sometimes sentences don't quite have verb. And in Greek, right? There's no verb here. At least I'm pretty sure.
So you've got cursed Jesus and Lord Jesus.
Yeah, I got those two different.
Cursed Jesus, he's cursed. Should pull him.
Yes, I remembered right. Yeah, so anathema, which is the word here, cursed, or accursed. That's a noun. Right, so the way they're translating it, right, they're supplying is, or be, right, the state of being verb, because the point is the words are here so that we would make the connection that it's a predicate nominative.
That makes
sense. So Jesus is, and we're supplying is, either Jesus is cursed, or it could also it could be a statement, a fact,
right.
Or it could be a actual curse itself. Right, so
curse you
exactly, right? Or you are cursed, right? That formula would be the way that you could curse someone, which is right to pronounce the judgment. Also, right, Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, or the Lord is Jesus, would also be in competition or kind of competing with another slogan, right, in the ancient world. Caesar is Lord, right? And that is something that you know, many Christians in the first several centuries were executed for, not saying that, right? Because at different times and in different ways, the Caesars in Rome, over the Roman Empire, viewed themselves as God, or as the avatar or the manifestation or the son of one of the gods, or Zeus, right? What's the equivalent in Roman? Jupiter? I think it's Jupiter. Isn't Jupiter the equivalent to Zeus? I'm pretty sure. In Roman mythology. I can't remember. I'm more familiar with the Greek mythology. That's what I'm currently working through. So I haven't gotten to Rome yet. I haven't gotten to Roman mythology yet, so but anyway, so Caesar is Lord. So these are things that, right, Paul's making the point. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to you the second thing, right? Jesus is Lord. And no one who has the Holy Spirit and is speaking by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is cursed. Because the Holy Spirit, right, is the one who has been sent by the Son. He's the one who's been sent by the Father to teach us to confess Jesus is Lord, not to teach us to confess Jesus is accursed. So Paul's kind of laying out here that the Holy Spirit has, we could say, right, as we say in the third article of the Creed, I believe that the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, right? That the Holy Spirit is the one who has actually given me faith. Right? That's kind of what Paul's getting at here first. Now then, he moves verse 4 here.
Just a second. Both of those are, I mean, that's the first confession of the faith. Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
And so, I mean, it's a confession. Like we have the Oxford Confession, the Lutheran Confession. It's a statement. It's probably the shortest creed there is.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that is, I mean, that's what defines what a Christian is. You know, in the whole small catechism, the most important part is what we just confessed, right? The second article of the creed. Because that's where Luther explains, what does it mean that Jesus is not just Lord, but my Lord, right? I believe in Jesus Christ, true God, born of the Virgin Mary. I just mixed the two. Come on, brain.
Another way of confessing it is Jesus is Jehovah.
Right.
Yeah, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament.
But nobody translates and puts it in the capitals.
Right.
I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord who has redeemed me. Right? That's, you know, one of the cool things about the catechism, it's actually really helpful to do like a sentence outline for remembering it, because if you get it, what's the explanation? The core explanation is Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord who has redeemed me. That's like the core of Luther's explanation there of the second article. Because what does it mean that he is my Lord? It's that he's redeemed me. It's not, you know, if you think about in a kind of kingly sense, right? Someone who is your Lord is one who has purchased you as his servant, right? But it's more than that. It's not just purchased so that you can go do stuff, right? But it's he has purchased me back. He has welcomed me back. And not just as a slave, but as a son. And that's, you know, that's the beauty of our confession there in the Creed, and also the confession that Paul makes here, right? Jesus is Lord. He's the God of the Old Testament. He is the one who my allegiance is to. Not because of his power, but because of what Paul got done explaining several chapters earlier, right? The folly of what God has done, that he has sent Jesus to die on the cross to be humiliated that we might be redeemed. So, you know, for Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Pastor McCoy. I was going past that too quickly. Also, right, as we read the Old Testament, and we can see the way that Paul reads the Old Testament here in 1 Corinthians and his other letters, Jesus is the one who is working in the Old Testament, right? Whenever people see God present, right, and we can see this from John's Gospel, right? Whenever God is seen, it's not the Father incarnate or something like that. It's the Son. They're seeing the Son. He is the manifestation, the revelation of the Father. And they see him imperfectly in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Jesus is constantly emphasizing, right, that I, whoever sees me sees the Father. That I'm the one who knows the Father. That I'm the one who's revealing the Father. It's a lot of cool stuff going on there. Now, there are, again, here's another word that's kind of maybe mistranslated. My ESV has varieties of gifts. Do we have any other translations of verse 4 there? There are different gifts? Okay. Lenski, who is a Lutheran interpreter of the last century, argued that this word actually should be better translated as distributions. I didn't have time to track that one down. But it's interesting there, right? Because we kind of see, like, I mean, there's like a Rolodex of of different gifts. You know, just pick one out of the, I don't know, the vending machine or something. Whereas Lenski's arguing it actually be better translated as there are distributions of gifts. In other words, you get something, and you get something, and you get something, as opposed to there's this big options. But right now, these next few verses here, 4 to 6, are interesting because they all go together. It says there. We'll go with the ESV here, but we'll recognize that might not be the best translation. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God, who empowers them all in everyone. Now, Paul, this is kind of the next major point Paul's making here, that there's these gifts. Now, here he actually says gifts, right? It's charismaton. So that's, you know, it's properly translated there. But there's these gifts, but the problem is that we tend to see these gifts and we kind of think, oh, that's so cool. Paul's making the point, it's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord, the same God. Wait a minute. We've got three. Right? Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Lord, that's Jesus, because we just said it. Jesus is Lord. And then God the Father, right? My vicar supervisor was fond of saying 80-20 principle. 80% of the time in the New Testament we have this term Lord, it's referring to Jesus. 80% of the time we see the term God, it's referring to the Father. And then 20% the other way, right? Because generally the New Testament refers to Jesus as Lord, the Father as God. Not to say that the Father isn't the Lord, and not to say that Jesus isn't God. But that when we're seeing kind of these kind of things, it's usually the referent of the term is usually one of the... I don't know why I'm struggling so hard to say that sentence. Lord usually refers to Jesus. God usually refers to the Father.
Well, I think
when we're talking about the persons of the Trinity.
Pagan or cult is they don't recognize the Trinity. They don't.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's yeah, I mean, that's what distinguishes you from a Christian from a non-Christian, right? That's why we'll pick something, you know, that's why, like, the Mormons aren't Christians. You know, they don't recognize the unity of the Godhead. I don't know what they think about the Holy Spirit, but, you know, they don't necessarily have a problem with Jesus being a God.
Satan.
But right, their problem is the unity of the Godhead. So, you know, in the Athanasian Creed we confess, right, that we don't divide the person, that we don't divide the essence, nor confuse the persons. But instead we maintain that there is one God, three persons. And we can say a little bit more than that, but we really are not comfortable, because once we start over-explaining these things and bringing logic in to kind of say, well, that can't work. Three and one aren't the same number, right? When we do that, we end up confessing something that is against what the Scriptures teach us about who God is. That's what we, you know, the Athanasian Creed's kind of the high point where we're going to say everything we can biblically and reject everything we shouldn't say biblically speaking. And we're just, that, you know what? That's it.
Take it or leave it.
Take it or leave it, yeah. You can't really. I mean, you can explain more. You know, there's I've got books on my shelf, you know, on the Trinity and things like that, and that dig in deeper. But a lot of it is just reinforcing the basic points, that those two basic points. There's three persons. There's one Godhead.
The one thing I saw in those three verses, 4 through 6.
Mm-hmm.
There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's also gifts, service, and working. And there are three separate things, like in the church. You might have a gift of wisdom or whatever, or that of service to your fellow members of the church, and also working with people that do work, like in the yard, and that they're... There are all kinds of things that we do within our church body, but they don't all have the same, you know, what? The same thing working there. Like, one is of spirit, one is of service, and one is of work, right?
Yeah, the point Paul's making, right, is that there's different things that different people are doing, our individual humans are doing in the church, and yet... Who is the one source of all of this? God. God is the one who gives the various gifts that exist within the church.
But we can't all be speakers of tongues.
Well, and we'll get to that one, hopefully. Well, if we don't get to that one today, we'll get to it 2 weeks from now.
are things that we are given to be done and accomplished, and yet we can't do that, so... We repent of our sins and confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, which lines up with what you were saying, Judy.
Yeah, another one, Lenski kind of organized it this way, and I don't know, it's an interesting way of putting it. He says there's kind of the gracious gifts, and I think he means by this, like gifts in terms of the office of holy ministry, I think. I'm not entirely sure what he meant by that phrase. There's service to neighbor, and then there are kind of spiritual workings. So that would be things like, the healings and stuff like that. I'm not sure if he. I think he kind of forces that distinction a little bit.
Well. Using the word grace is really consistent with the first part of verse 4, because it really it uses the word for grace,
yeah,
and not gift necessarily.
Yeah, next time we meet, we're gonna have to tackle tongues as its own topic, because otherwise we're not gonna be able to get through the rest of the passage. So then we kind of get here now, verse 7, right? For to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, here's the thing, right? Notice there, the manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, the revealing or the witness. Now, well, witness would be bad. We have to transcend that. But so notice there, the Spirit is the gift. And there's different evidences, or we might say services, or works that flow out of that, But it's the same Spirit. And it's the Spirit that's given. And all these things are take place for the common good. Now that's very important, because as Paul is going to get to as he goes through this passage, right? When these things are used, or when these things are seen as being about the individual or the person, and not about the good and the building up of the people, or as Paul will also say, the good order of the church, we get into all kinds of trouble. Because, and you can see this in churches that practice not the tongues that are spoken of here, but different kinds of tongues, right? The quote, you know, angelic languages, is they make it all about them, right? So Benny Hinn, it's all about him speaking in tongues and doing these really cool miracles. It's not about the building up of the body of Christ. It's not about, he's not Trinitarian, right? He has this whole Trinity of Trinities and crazy stuff there, right? But, you know, in places where these things are not properly understood, it becomes about the person and about their building up their image, right? And the same thing can happen even if you don't have the doctrine that the Pentecostal or charismatic churches have on this, the way that they take this text, right? When in the church we see, for example, the pastor can do this, right? Where if I see a gift that I have, or my call, right? If I see my call as something to be used for my benefit instead of for the building up of the church, that does the church harm. That's not actually benefiting the congregation. That's not benefiting the body of Christ. So all of us that have, right, vocations, calls, giftings, aptitudes, these things are for the benefit of the whole body, not just for the person using them.
That's kind of what I heard Judy talking about, these workings and services. It's all for the common good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then Paul lists then here verses 8 through 10. He says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." I'm just kind of going kind of very quickly through here. So this first verse, verse 8 here, Paul is describing the Holy Spirit revealing the truth of the gospel, right? This is wisdom and knowledge, which are distinct things, right? Look to Proverbs 1, verse like 2 or 3, right? To see the distinction there. But this, right, this is not wisdom in the way that we would think it, right? So we pray for wisdom as we balance the budget, right? In council or things like that. It's not human wisdom here, right? Paul's already established earlier in 1 Corinthians, when he says wisdom, he means Christ crucified for you. He really properly, the way to say this would be, it's the gospel, which is against human wisdom, right? Because human wisdom is like, that's a really stupid, you know, that's a stupid God. Like, he died. What's the, you know, that's pretty stupid. But for us, who are being saved by it, we look at him and say, that is beautiful, right? Because that is where our God redeemed us. That's where Jesus chose to become our Lord by purchasing us with his blood. So that knowledge, right, is given through the Holy Spirit. Then he has verse 9 and 10 here, the first half of 10. He kind of has their list. And one note here, faith, it's unlikely that Paul is referring to here specifically, referring to saving faith. Otherwise, because you wouldn't say that, you know, the Holy Spirit gave Pastor McCoy saving faith, but not Jocelyn, right? We wouldn't say that. So it's likely, I think what he's getting at here is the kind of faith that can perform miracles, perhaps, perhaps what Jesus, you know, Jesus is referring to, the faith to move mountains. That might be what he was referring to here.
Or the faith that endures.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
The faith to endure extremely difficult things. That could also be another option. Then he says, gifts of healing, right? We saw that in Acts where, you know, for example, Peter and John walk into the temple, there's the blind man, they heal him, and he comes to faith, right? So we see that the Holy Spirit was working in these things, not by the person's will, but by God's will. Again, working in miracles, prophecy, right, which there's kind of two ways this word is used. There's speaking God's word, which is a gift that all Christians have to some extent, right? And then there is the more narrow sense, receiving direct communication from God, right? This is when we talk about the prophets, right? That's the call that they had, the office that they had. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Right, John talks about this in 1 John 4. And Paul calls the people to do this a couple times, right? To distinguish between what is the Holy Spirit speaking and doing, and what are other spirits, right? Because there's other spirits, the demons, right, that are at work to destroy and attack the truth of the gospel. And so presumably what Paul's describing here is then specific people that have a gifting to discern between these things. I think in a sense this might be one of the things that the pastoral office is given in dividing between what is true and false, right? But also to the body as well. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, one note on that, and then we'll close. One thing I want you to know, tongues is the last thing he gets to do, right? Tongues appears in this kind of hierarchy then to be kind of one of the lowest gifts. And yet, we see this today, and it seems like in 1 Corinthians, right? It's one of those things that people will look to as like, that's a really spiritual person. And the Pentecostals twist some of the other verses here to kind of basically say that everyone should and can have tongues. Everyone, this is the greatest gift. No. Also, they go from this passage and then work back to Acts. Because Acts, Luke makes very clear in Acts 2 and Acts 10 that tongues is the speaking of languages that are unknown to the person. So if I just start speaking Hindi or something, I don't know that language.
But there's always someone who can interpret it.
But then there's people that are interpreting also, right? So, when Peter gets up, he doesn't start saying, should have bought a Hyundai. He's speaking. That's always Benny Hinn's one. I think that's Chris Roseborough making fun of Benny Hinn. Anyway, what was I saying? But Peter gets up on Pentecost and he speaks, he preaches, and everyone gathered from the whole empire is hearing in their language. Right, they're hearing it in Parthian and Libyan and all these languages.
This is like those interpreter machines.
Yeah, that's what tongues is. But people will come to this passage with an assumption that what happened in Azusa Street during the Azusa Street revival in Southern California, a lot of bad things come out of Southern California. It's coming out of Southern California. That's actually the proper manifestation of this. And so they then go to 1 Corinthians 12 and kind of find that here. And then they go to Acts and they're like, well, obviously. And you're like, no. Gospels? Acts explains 1 Corinthians, not the other way around. And then and all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. Right? This is the Holy Spirit that's working. And he is the one who chooses how to apportion these things. We will close here because we're over time by quite a bit. So let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. See you all in divine service.